Our attribute that we began to discuss last week was God is righteous and just. And I had intended to kind of do those separately, and as I got into it, I found out that the same Hebrew word for righteous is also used for just. And I cited the example of Nehemiah 9 and 8 and then 9 and verse 33. Okay. Someone said, God is not defined by the term righteous as much as the term righteous is defined by God. And I thought, well, that was worthy of quoting, because when you stop and think about it, without the Word of God revealed in the Bible, how would we know what righteousness and justice is? That's how we know what it is. Okay? And it's God's Word that reveals that to us. Psalms 33, 4 and 5 says, For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Okay. Now, by definition, to be right about something is to be righteous or just. Okay. Righteous, the word right is part of the word righteous. Okay. So when you apply righteous or just to people, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of divine commands. In Job, the first chapter, verse 8, it said, the Lord said this to Satan. He says, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Okay, well, what does it mean to be upright? Well, that's just another word that takes the place of being righteous. That's an adjective there. Vine defines this adjective as meaning right, righteous, and just. Comes from the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to pronounce it, but it's H3477 in the concordance, Strong's Concordance, I think. Okay. This same word occurs just in a little bit different form, and I might have some help with these. If you'd like to participate and help, we'll kind of, as I mention them, we'll look at some of these verses as we go along. So would somebody read Exodus 15:26 and 1 Kings 15 and 5 for somebody else? These are two examples of this word being used. Okay, do what is right in his sight. The same word used for uprightness is that same word there that means what you just read. Okay, and let's have that 1 Kings 15 and 5.
Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned him aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite.
Okay. So there's another example of the same thing. Same word used when God described Job. Okay? Job being an upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. In our discussion last week, we also looked at Genesis 18. Okay? Somebody's coming to the front door. I guess they'll figure out the side door there. I think they're coming around. In Genesis 18, we discussed the exchange between Abraham and God, and about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember, God was concerned about righteous Abraham. And he says, you know, putting it in my own words, I need to talk to Abraham about this and tell him what I'm going to do. Okay? And as we looked at this story, we noticed that both God and Abraham were concerned about righteousness. Okay? So when we look at the purpose of making a covenant with Abraham, I think we could safely say that the purpose was for Abraham to be an example to his children an example of righteousness, and for his children to pass that on so that the world could see who God really was, who he is. Okay? He wants all human beings to know who he is. I'd like for somebody to read Deuteronomy 4, 4 through 9. I think we'll get the picture from this scripture exactly what I'm trying to say here.
But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded you, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, "Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them."
Okay. So God revealed himself. He revealed his righteousness to the people all around. Okay. And my question to you is, how does God reveal his righteousness today? Is there any difference in us as followers of Christ and Abraham and his descendants? Is there any difference? The answer is no. Is that he wants us to show the world, to be a light to the world, not to be like a little candle covered up with a bushel basket, but he wants us to be the light of the world, to show the world what righteousness is. Okay? So, we began to look at ways in which God revealed his righteousness through Abraham's children. We looked at his word. He revealed his righteousness through his word that he taught through the priests and prophets. Talked about that a little bit. We talked about how his righteousness is fulfilled through promises that he made to his children, okay, and that he kept. And also, he revealed his righteousness through the judgments upon the enemies of Israel, as well as judgments that he made against Israel themselves because of them being unrighteous. And of course, we've been studying the book of Jeremiah about that for a year. All right. So now we're ready to start in today, and we're going to look at God revealing himself through righteousness in the way that he rules. In the way that he rules. In Psalms 89, 14 through 16, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted." Now, the key thing there is that those that walk in the Lord walk in the light of his countenance. Well, let's consider Adam and Eve. After they had sinned, did they continually walk in the light of God? Or did they try to hide in the shadows? Yeah. When we think about people that sin, well, in general, how many people like to sin out in the open, you know, and want to be seen and heard? Now, we do know there's a few people that defy God and want to, that are brazen and want the world to know how evil they are, I guess you might say. But in general, when people sin, they try to hide in the shadows, don't they? They do their dirty deeds in the dark. They don't want to be in the light. Okay, that's not a natural thing. Okay, but those that love the Lord, they're in the light of his countenance, and their righteousness is exalted. Okay. Now, let's look at God revealing His righteousness in hatred and in anger. Now, you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. Did God reveal His righteousness in hatred and anger? Okay, well, Psalm 7, 8 through 11 says this, "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Okay. So God does not like unrighteousness in any way, shape, or form. And this scripture comes right out and said, God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, and we look out in the world and we think about how much wickedness there is, and it's just, it boggles your mind to think that God can put up with this, and that He is so long-suffering with us. One of the attributes that we're going to talk about in the very end of this study is God is love. And that's the only way that God could put up with all this, is that God is love. Okay? When God is angry, He is also righteous. He's righteous at the same time when He's angry. The Bible does not teach, do not be angry and thus sin. That's not what it says, does it? It says, rather, it teaches there are times that we should be angry like God. Okay? But don't let your anger lead to sin. There's this righteous anger which is not sinful, and we see in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay? If I was to ask you, can you think of any time when Jesus was angry? Anything come to your mind?
He overturned the money changers.
And that, you know, I looked at that and I thought to myself, that's the first story that came to my mind too. I tried to look at that close, but I don't think it doesn't really say that He was angry. But we might come to that conclusion. You know, he kind of created a whip out of cords, and He drove the money changers, and I think the picture that we get is that He was angry with their unbelievable unrighteousness and how they turned the temple into this big money making business. Okay. And from what I read, it was a multi-million dollar business. Really was. Okay, they charged the people for exchanging their money when they came from another country. They charged them extra money just to. They said, "Well, your money is it's filthy. We can't accept it. It's not pure, so we have to exchange that." So they charged them, my understanding, a whole day's wages for that. Okay, then they had their own sacrificial animals, and they charged an exorbitant amount for those also. And some material I read said that literally it was a multi-million dollar business. Okay? So, in that particular instance, when Christ did what He did, I think we do get the picture that He might have been angry. But it does not necessarily say that he was. Okay? Do we sometimes sin not becoming angry when sin is present? It's just a thought I want you to think about. Are we sinning when we don't become angry when sin is present? You know, we're so used to being around sin that we just, you know, we're rubbing elbows with people every day that's sinful and say all kinds of sinful things and do sinful things. You know, I wonder, maybe we should become more angry than what we are. Ben, do you have any thoughts on that? You got to look like... Okay. All right. Da, 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 da. All right, I will. Okay, we won't say any more. We'll let you talk about that.
Oh,
that's
okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right, let's talk about God reveals his righteousness in his protection of the poor and the afflicted. Proverbs 22 and 23, it says, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them." Okay. Deuteronomy 20. I don't have it up there. Will somebody read Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15? Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. And then somebody have Colossians 4 and 1 and then James 5 and 5. Have that ready. We'll just kind of take them all together right there. Okay, Moses is revealing to the children of Israel what the Lord wants when it comes to taking care of those that are in need, those that are foreigners in their land. Okay, Colossians 4 and 1, what does it say about how you should handle your servants?
"Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven."
Okay. You're to be just and fair with them. What was one of the main problems that Israel had before God finally tore down their city and took them to Babylon? What was some of the main problems they had? Did they treat their poor fair? No, they exploited them, didn't they? There's all kinds of things that they did, but that was one of the things they did, is they exploited their poor people. And they didn't take care of them. Mistreated them. Okay? Had some of them, I'm sure, falsely accused and killed and et cetera and so on. All kinds of things like that. Okay? Did we read James 5 and 5 already? Okay, and I'm sure James is referring to some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of those rich people that were taking advantage of those that were poor. All right, so he reveals his righteousness in protecting the poor and the afflicted. All right, God reveals his righteousness also when he shows mercy and compassion. Psalms 116, 5 through 8, it says, The Lord is gracious and righteous, or God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Also in Isaiah 30 and 18, it says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help, as soon as he hears, he will answer." We're going to talk in a lot more detail. Matter of fact, let's see, I think that's what I've got on my schedule for next week. We're going to consider in detail the attribute of mercy that God has. But we'll leave it at there, that his righteousness is revealed. That's one way it's revealed, is through his mercy. Okay? God reveals his righteousness in saving sinners. Scripture teaches that God is righteous. God's righteousness is the cause of both condemnation and justification. Now, one of the stories that comes to my mind is the story about David and Bathsheba. And you think about David. We know the scripture talks about David as a man after God's own heart. And why was that? Was that because he was a perfect and upright man, kind of like Job? Not necessarily. We know that he committed adultery. He committed murder, or plotted to have Bathsheba's husband murdered. Okay, what he did was horrible. Well, if anybody else would have done that, would they have been put to death? Well, we don't know, but he should have been. What he did was worthy of death according to the law. But we do know that one of the attributes of God is His sovereignty. And in His sovereignty, God spared David's his life. Now, he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. The rest of his life, he had all kinds of consequences that caused David to suffer. Okay, but he did spare his life, even though he deserved to die. Okay, so his righteousness is shown in saving those that had sinned, but also condemning those that sin also. 2 Samuel 12:13, you know, it says, "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." He was willing to admit it. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die." So the righteousness or justice of God is to be the guiding principle for the people of God. That's it. That's our guiding principle. I think you just put that in a nutshell. When the Old Testament prophets sought to sum up the essence of the Old Testament, I think we could turn to Micah 6, 6, and 8, and I think we could find that summation. Here's a question. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He requires you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Now, we could come here every Lord's Day, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, and we could show up and we could look righteous. But if our heart's not right, it doesn't matter. It's as though you sacrifice 1,000 lambs on the altar that had no meaning. God is not interested in legalistic keeping of the law as though one might make himself righteous by doing so. God is interested in men seeking to know the heart of God and pleasing Him by doing that which He delights and that which He does. Now, let's look at the righteousness of God in the New Testament, and we'll finish up this segment by looking at these things. The scribes and the Pharisees thought of themselves as setting the standard for righteousness. They thought they were the gold standard, you might say. Okay? They felt that they of all men were righteous. And Jesus shocked them when He said this. This is in Matthew 5:20. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." That had to be, I don't know, if I was one of those Pharisees, that would be very, very hurtful. And the truth does hurt, doesn't it? When people tell us the truth, it hurts. And if we were righteous, if we had the righteousness of God, we would accept it and we would do something about it. But the Pharisees became angry. And they just figured, well, we'll put this guy to death. We'll take care of this problem. Okay? The scribes and the Pharisees, who thought themselves so righteous because of their rigorous attention to external matters, proved to be just the opposite when judged by the Lord. And this is in Luke 16 and 15. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And we know that many of the things they did was to be seen of men. You know, they walked around in their robes and all their sashes and all the different things to look pious and to look highly righteous. But Christ described that as just like an empty tomb, a whitewashed tomb full of bones. According to Jesus, true righteousness is vastly different from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's no comparison. False righteousness is measured by men on the basis of externalism. True righteousness is judged by God in accordance with His Word. And that's what we mentioned at the very beginning, is that if we didn't have the Word of God, how would we know what righteousness was? And so that's how we are judged, is according to His Word. Because of this, men need to be aware of attempting to judge the righteousness of others unless they are using the Word of God. And that's very easy for us to judge one another. Oh, I know why he did this, or I know why he did that. He should have never done that. And on it goes. And I suspect that maybe most of us are guilty of that. Okay, but we need to be very, very careful about how we judge in that regard. We need to judge according to the Word. Now, obviously, the Pharisees' interpretation of the law distorted the truth. And they had all kinds of interpretations, and they had their own, I think it was called the Torah, their own actual writing or interpretation of God's laws. And they put burdens on men that they couldn't even handle. So it's no wonder that Jesus was not regarded as righteous to them. Okay? And many of the Jews considered Jesus a sinner. I don't know. We may have time. I don't think I put this up there either. Would somebody read Matthew 23, 1 through 12 for us, please? Matthew 23, 1 through 12.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for them to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
Okay, now I want to add to that verse 23 through 28. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgent. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It could happen to us the same way it happened to them. Okay. We have to seek the righteousness of God and not our own righteousness. John 9:16 says, therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Well, when they said he didn't keep the Sabbath, I think they meant he didn't keep the Sabbath the way we keep the Sabbath. I think that's what they were saying. Okay. So we don't have any ability to achieve righteousness in ourselves. It's impossible. But Christians possess the righteousness of Christ because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 21. So I think we could qualify this as a very amazing truth, isn't it? That we can be made righteous through Christ, who was treated like an ugly sinner. Okay? He was made sin that we could be made righteous. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was perfectly holy and pure, and we are treated as if we are righteous, even though we are defiled and depraved. That is an amazing truth. Just traded places with us. Okay? On account of what the Lord had endured on our behalf, we are treated as if we had entirely fulfilled the law of God and had never become exposed to its penalty. But we know that's not true. Okay? Just like King David, who deserved to die, he was extended mercy and forgiveness because he was willing to repent. And that same thing is extended to us. To every person that accepts the Lord, he can have God's mercy and he can be forgiven. God, through Christ, extends to people today that same mercy if we just repent. And what does it mean to repent? Well, can you repent of something that you don't know that you've done wrong? No. You first got to understand what righteousness is. And the only way you can understand righteousness is through God's Word. And that's what we've been talking about. We've got 5 minutes. Does anybody have any thoughts or anything they would like to add to this when we're talking about the righteousness and justice of God? Calvin? Right.
In Mark, I actually was looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It talks about him being angry.
All right, read that for us.
It says, and he entered the synagogue again. A man was there with a withered hand. And they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man in distress.
Yeah, very good.
There's actually two places.
And I meant to follow up on that and do some more research, but I did research out the case that we talked about, and I didn't see it use that word, but I think we get the picture, and I appreciate you bringing that forward, that he was angry. But we can be angry, and we don't have to sin when we're angry. But I think if we have the anger like Christ had, it may spur us on to say something. Okay? So I just think that's something that we need to think about. Anybody else have any other thoughts? Okay. Well, we'll take a short break and we'll reconvene here. Next week, we will talk about God's attribute of mercy. All right. Thanks.